Well, good morning, everybody. I can say it's already been good to be here. And I really appreciate the presence of the Lord, and it makes all the difference. And we will be in Psalm 23, Lord willing, right here in just a minute. But I guess, as Nathaniel got to testifying about them sinners, I've been reading, and this little thought that the Lord just blessed me with, I'm going to share it with you. In Joshua chapter Joshua chapter 10, if you want to look at it, I'm just going to look at a couple verses before we get started. But as we come to Joshua chapter 10, up to this point, you've got the nation of Israel, and you've got Joshua that they've just crossed over the Red Sea, and they've defeated Jericho. And then they come to this place in chapter 8 and 9, Brother Doug, they defeat a little town called Ai. And you know there was some trouble there at Ai the first try with Achan. But then they defeat them. And then when we come to the latter part, I guess it is, of chapter 9, that we find that there was a covenant made between Joshua and some Gibeonites. And that covenant was never supposed to be made. The Gibeonites did not deserve it. But Joshua chose to protect these people based on a lie that he believed. They weren't supposed to be part of the nation. And so Joshua found out about the lie, but he would not go back on the covenant. And so we get to the latter part of chapter 9, and what we see is that he brought them to him, and he said, I'm not going to kill you because of the covenant that I made and because of the Lord. But they made them bond servants and all these different things. But we come to chapter 10, and this is what really got me as I was reading. We look at chapter 10, and so there's some surrounding cities that have kings. And you see in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and to her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities and because it was greater than Ai. And all the men thereof were mighty. And we'll just go ahead and read. It says, Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon. So we have five kings there, saying, Come up with unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So you notice here that they're not making war with Israel. But who are they making war with? They're making war with the Gibeonites who had made a covenant with Joshua. So the Gibeonites had no right to the protection of Joshua.
Yep.
You understand that? They were enemies that had disguised themselves and lied about who they were. They were undeserving of the help of Joshua. But at this point, they are servants to Joshua and to Israel. But read verse 6 with me. It says, And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us.
Yes.
And I love verse 7.
Yeah,
it says, So Joshua ascended from Gilgal,
yes, sir,
he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Folks, I find myself in these Gibeonites.
Yes.
A person that was so undeserving of the mercies of God. I deserve to die. Just like these Gibeonites. But based on a covenant that was made.
Amen.
A covenant between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Brother Bill, we got in.
Yeah.
And because of that, now today I stand here, and in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my troubles, I, like them, can cry unto my Joshua, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and just cry out and say, help us.
Yes.
Save us. And you know what he does? He runs to my rescue.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that today he'll run to your rescue too. And hopefully you realize that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just so thankful for what God does in his word. And man, I don't know where everybody here is today. I mean, you may be at the lowest of the low, the highest of the high. No matter where you find yourself, I'm so thankful he'll come to your rescue.
Hey.
And he can meet every need in here simultaneously without question and without trouble. And so I'm just thankful for that. I thought I'd share that with you, and just hopefully that'd be a blessing. That's nothing new. Anybody that's read their Bible has seen that before. But I read it, and it made me happy all over again. So I just appreciate that. So we'll move on to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we'll read down through verse number 4. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so what a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I know I'm taking a lot of time going through this, but I'd like to just glean as much as we can. But verse 4 is what we've been looking at. And as we come to verse 4, once again, we've been dealing with the security that is brought to us by the shepherd. And it says, "Yea, though I walk." So the first thing we saw there was the activity or the action that's going on. And he says, through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where we came to last week. I'm glad that we didn't come to stay, but we're going through the valley. And so that's our atmosphere. We have an atmosphere that we are walking through. And there are times that, man, it seems like all we can see is the bad. We look around and things are clouded. Can't see the sun. The S-O-N, right?
You're right, brother.
And all we see, sometimes all we see is death, whether that be physical or spiritual, whatever. We just don't feel like we have any life in us left. But we come to this place and we see this term used. It says the valley of the shadow of death. And you find this throughout Scripture. I think maybe, I looked at this a week or two ago, maybe 20 different times. Something like 20 times in the Scripture. But who would you guess references the valley of the shadow of death more than anybody in your Bible? Job. Why do you think that was? I'd say he experienced it and let us in on his experiences as much as anybody we know. And so as we think about, I'm not going to go there. I'm only going to look at one other reference, and that's in Psalm 107, if you want to read it with me. Psalm 107, we'll read verse 8 through 15. Another very familiar passage. Psalm 107, verse number 8. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now pay attention to verse 10. It says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." So what we have here is a definition of someone who's in the shadow of death. It says they are bound in affliction. Bound in affliction and iron. It says, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. That word contemn means rejected, rebelled against it. It says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Hey, did you say there was none to help? But we get to verse 13 and things begin to change. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So I hope you sort of get the idea of when he references the shadow of death, he's not necessarily saying that he is dead, but what he's saying is things around him are extremely dark. That's what he's getting at. And almost to the point, if you look at it in the life of Job himself, when he's talking about the shadow of death, if we were to go read it, what you would find is he is saying, Lord, I wish I was never born.
Right.
That's what it means to be in this place that David is talking about. He's literally saying, I am at the lowest of my low. I would rather be dead than to be alive. And everything around me looks like death. That's a bad place to be. And I don't know that I have personally ever been to a low point of that state. And I would venture to say that the majority of us in here have never been to a place like Job or like David has been. But that makes it all the better example to you and I that you and I have probably never reached that limit. Now, some of you may have. Some of you may have come to a point in your life you said, I wish I was never born. I'm here to tell you, the Bible talks about people that felt the same way.
Right.
And that no matter how bad it gets, there is still hope, there's still help in the midst of the worst circumstances. And I'm thankful for that.
Yes, sir.
And I just appreciate that. So, I mean, he's literally saying, it is as low as it gets. I'm in the valley. He's already saying in the low point. You all know what a valley is when you look around. If you're in the valley, you're standing in the low spot. When you look around, what you're seeing is stuff that's all higher than you. It's in a low spot. Everything that you look at around you appears, Chase, to be at a higher level than you are. And so that's pretty depressing, wouldn't you say? When you look around and it seems like everybody else and everything else is a mountain. And if I'm coming out of here, there has to be some climbing to be done.
Sure.
And so that's the point that we're at here in Scripture. And so it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I think, Brother Kevin, you sort of touched on it last week in the prayer room, but literally a shadow means that the sun is shining somewhere. Because if you look it up, there's no such thing as a shadow without light.
That's right.
If you have no light, you have darkness. That's not a shadow. It's only a shadow if the light is shining somewhere.
Right.
So keep that in mind if you find yourself in the lowest of the low, the shadow of death, that the light is still shining.
Right.
The only thing about it is that you find yourself in the shadow of something. And in this case, he says the shadow of death. So when he looks up at the sun, what does he see? He can only see death. If you're standing in the shadow of something, that means you can't see the light. There's something blocking you from seeing the light.
Yep.
But the thing about shadows, and something that was real blessing to me, is that every shadow, by definition, has limits. It only goes so far.
Hey!
And so that means that there may be a time that you entered that shadow, but as we said last time, we're going through because that shadow has limits. And it is not a limitless thing. And even if you don't get out of it here, one of these days we're getting out of it. And so we are passing through from one side to the other. This thing is limited, no matter how bad it is, even if it is terminal. If all the news you get is bad. If you're a child of God, guess what? You're still passing through a limited shadow from one side to another. We're passing through. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that they have limits. And I'm glad to know that even when I'm in the shadow, that the sun is still shining. And I'm talking about the S-O-N, sun. I'm not talking about S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. But Jesse, something also that I thought about being in the shadows. I like to hunt. And I will go out, and I'm crazy. I will go out and sit for multiple hours. And I will get there before the sun comes up. And I will leave a lot of times when the sun's way up. And what I have found is that there's certain things that can only be seen in the shadows. So, Brother Jesse, sometimes even though the sun comes up, there's a big cloud that hinders and shadows this earth. And the limits of that shadow are very large, Adam, in that situation. But when I'm out in the woods and I'm looking for certain things, that's my favorite time to be out there because everything looks the same and consistent. It's all shadowed. And I'm not looking through dark shadows and light shadows. Just everything's sort of dim. But the reason is I can see everything a little more clearly that way. Because what I find is, before the sun comes up, it's dark. And I can't see anything. But then if there's no clouds, when the sun gets up and starts shining on some things real brightly, it makes certain areas crazy bright. But then it makes certain areas extremely dark. And so all of a sudden I get all this contrast. And so I can see in the brightness, but when I look in those dark shadows, I can't see what's there anymore. And so what I'm trying to say is there's times that it is okay in your life to be in the shadows. And that God may have you there for a specific purpose so that you can see things that maybe you've never been able to see before. I can say by experience, I would rather be out there looking for things in a shadow than with the light shining real, real brightly. Personal experience. That's physical compared to spiritual. And if you've ever deer hunted, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Or any kind of hunted for that matter. When those animals get in those shadows, you may see something, but you can't make it out. It's not as clear. But if there's a cloud covering and it's shadowing the whole area, man, you can see as clear as a bell because it's all the same. There's no contrast. So sometimes God makes things a little more clear in the times of dimness.
Oh, I guarantee you, brother. Yes.
When light's always shining real bright, man, we get happy and we feel good. Man, I love when the sun comes up and it's real cold outside because it's just like you're in an oven. And I've went from 19 degrees outside to feeling like, man, it's 40 out here. I'm feeling good. It feels good. But I can't see near as good. Let that sink in just a minute.
Brother. Thank God.
So thank God in the dimness in your life that what He's probably doing is trying to clear up some of the shadows and the brightness and trying to get the contrast just right for you. So that when you look out, you can see everything real clearly. And the greatest times of growth in my spiritual life have been in the darkest, dimmest places. And I guarantee it is the same for you. It's not when I'm on the mountain. It's when I find myself down in the valley. But see, what happens is I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to have to. What happens is when we get down into the lowest of the low, what we realize is, man, I can't get myself out of this place. And we start looking to the one who we should have been looking to before. And then, as we've read in multiple places this morning, what he does is he just comes to our rescue. And man, he helps us through all that stuff. And so now David, in his life, the reality of it is, David was literally living in the shadow of death through a large portion of his life. You and I are blessed. As far as I know, I have nobody coming after me to kill me today. You might after we're done, but nobody, as far as I know before I came, was after me this morning. David, on the other hand, throughout his life, he was constantly looking over his shoulder, Brother Kevin. I mean, even the people that he was trying to help, I mean, like Saul, he'd go in there and he'd play that harp and try to be a blessing to Saul, and he had to watch for a javelin to be thrown at him. I mean, he had to watch for people. He couldn't go to certain places. He said, man, if I go to this place, Lord, will they let Saul know where I'm at? The Lord said, if you go, they'll tell them and they'll come and kill you. I mean, it was constant in his life.
Yes.
People hated him. Folks, I don't know about you, I'm thankful that I don't live that kind of life. He had it rough. And so when he literally says he's in the shadow of death, now I don't know how old, there's debate on how old he was when he wrote this. I don't know if he wrote it prophetically in his life or if he wrote it in the midst of some of that stuff. Either way, he knew what he was writing about. And I'm just thankful that I've never been to that place. But at the same time, there are people here that maybe have dwelt in the shadow of death. And it feels like that death's on your trail. And maybe there's terminal illnesses, there's different things that are taking your life. And I want to encourage you today and just try to be a blessing and let you know that even in the midst of what I foresee on this side of eternity, the worst, most fearful thing, which I would say everybody would say, is death, right? I mean, not that we fear death if we're born again, but the way that we're going to die, all those things, everything that goes along with it, it is fearful. I mean, we worry about how we're going to die. Is it going to be long? Is it going to be short? Is it going to be painful? I mean, all those things. How's it going to affect my loved ones? How's it going to harm my family? Am I going to get to see my kids? I mean, all these things that go through our mind. Maybe I'm the only person that those things ever enter their mind. But Brother Adam, it's not that I'm afraid to lay down this body, but all the things that go along with it sometimes makes me nervous. Like, man, is my family going to be okay? Is all these things that enter your mind. But there's a lot of Bible that helps us to know that death cannot harm us.
You're right.
And we're going to look at some of that. And Kevin said this last week, and I want to tell you this as well, is that the thing about this is that it's still, no matter how bad it looks, it is still a shadow, and the shadow cannot harm you.
Right.
The Primitive Quartet sang that song about grace. They'd say, I've never seen a shadow that can harm you. Death is just a shadow passing by.
Yes.
And I'm thankful for that. So we're going to take just a little bit of time. We're going to look at that and try to help through that. So obviously, one of the first places we would look would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, I'd like to take time and read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that. But I'm going to read a good portion. First Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't know, the whole chapter is about death and resurrection.
Yes.
That's all chapter 15 is dedicated to. And so as we look at, we'll just start reading in verse 17. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, or your faith is vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I want you to notice his terminology about death. Paul recognizes it as a shadow when he says, they've fallen asleep. For the saint of God, death can be a peaceful thing. Because we know that absent in this body is present with the Lord.
Right.
Paul says, Paul said he had a desire to depart, which would be what?
Far
better. So we know by what he teaches us that instantly, when we lay this body down, instantly, we go to the presence of God. No question. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, if this life was all there was, it would be a miserable life to live. But yet there's people living every day of their life as though this is all there is. And so whether they act miserable or not, guess what? They're miserable. Because this is the only life they've got hope in. So you may look at them and you think, man, they're living it up now. Folks, that's the best it's ever going to get for those people. That's it. They're going to live it up in the flesh, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because Hebrews 9:27 still tells them, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. We know those things. And so, continue reading. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so you notice Christ is the firstfruits. Why does he call him the firstfruits? It's because there's going to be a harvest one day. And so Christ is the firstfruits, but there's those of us that may be in the ground, may be still living when he comes. Whichever way you find yourself, you're going to be part of the harvest if you're born again.
Yep.
And so he's the first fruits of them that slept. He said, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And I wanted to get to verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Right.
So we still have an enemy, death. But he's done everything that he has to do to eventually destroy that. And so let's jump on down here. Let me see how far I want to go. Verse 51, we'll go all the way down there. He says, for behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm thankful for that. Nobody's left out this morning again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So there's going to be a day that we're going to see death is done with. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We're coming out of the grave. So the sting of death is sin. You see, death came by sin, the Bible teaches us. So apart from a lot of people thinking that there was death before sin, that's not what the Scripture teaches us. Death came by sin. For all have sinned. It says, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm thankful for that. So don't, what he says at the end, he's talking about all this about death, and these people are fearful of death, just like the majority of people in the world are today. But you notice how he ends the chapter? He says, I'm telling you that death has a good ending. It may look bad on this side, but on the other side of it, it's great.
Right.
We're getting out of it. Death might have a hold on these bodies for a little while, but it's going to turn them loose one day because we're going to be loose, folks. But he says, don't let a shadow hinder your labor. He said, it's just a shadow. It's just something very small.
Yes, sir.
It has one side and it has another side. We're passing through. Even the worst of the worst, even we may lose our life, it's but for a moment.
Hey.
Paul said, this light affliction, but for a moment. So I'm thankful for that. So even though we might not see the light, I'm thankful that we can as Psalm 119, 105 teaches us, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We might not be able to see the light at times, but I can still see this word.
Hey.
And it can still light my way in the shadows, in the dimness. And if I will pull out my spiritual flashlight in the darkness, in the dimness, guess what will happen? I'll see some things that I've never been able to see before. But we've got to be willing to do that. And, I couldn't help. I'll wrap up today with this. John 1, 4 through 5 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
That's
right. Folks, His light has always shined, and it's going to continue to shine. And no matter how dark it gets, no matter how rough this thing gets, I'm thankful it's not real rough yet. But I'm going to tell you, folks, shortly, I'm not trying to depress nobody, but if we're not ready, I'm afraid the church is going to see some darkness that we've never seen before.
You're right. You better believe it.
And if there's ever a time we need to be familiar with this book and be ready, it's right now.
Yes, sir.
Folks, we're in a spiritual warfare. Our country is not looking better. It's looking worse. I'm thankful God's still saving folks.
Hey.
But folks, be ready. Just understand that the Lord Jesus is still shining, and we just need to keep going after Him. I appreciate the good liberty this morning and the good attention that y'all have given to the Word of God, and we'll start back right there next week. And we'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray down the hallway through there.